invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6. Today we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. If you are here today and you don't have a Bible with you, there are pew Bibles in the rack in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 861 in those pew Bibles. Luke 6, verses 1 to 11. We have seen in the ministry of Jesus, after the introductory chapters that included the birth of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, we saw Jesus begin his ministry. And the first place he went was to his hometown, where he was rejected. And yet many continued to speak well of Jesus. And Jesus had an effective ministry. But then, as we go on, we see that opposition, more opposition begins to arise, especially from the Jewish leaders, especially from the Pharisees we've seen so far. We're going to see here in chapter 6 more opposition from these Jewish leaders, although here in particular, it's over what happens on the Sabbath day. So let's look at this passage together, Luke chapter 6. I'll be reading for you verses 1 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Amen. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth on our hearts this morning. Let's pray again to our God. Our Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the creator of all things, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. We pray, O God, that you would help us both to learn from Jesus' teaching and his example how your day is to be rightly set apart. So teach us this morning. Speak, O Lord, today, for your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some 150 years ago, J.C. Ryle, the Anglican Bishop, wrote this: "Our Sundays and how we use them is one of the most sure signs of our spiritual condition." How we use our Sundays, Ryle said, is one of the most sure signs of our spiritual condition. My question for you this morning is, how do we use the Lord's Day? How do we use the Sabbath day? Of course, the Sabbath, And the observation of the Sabbath, setting apart and keeping it holy, was rooted in creation. God created the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that is in them in 6 days. And on the seventh day, He rested. And God's rest on the seventh day set the pattern for our lives as well. In fact, we who were created in the image of God are to do as God did, resting on the seventh day. And in many ways, we can say that God rested on the seventh day, not because He was worn out from His work of creating and needed a rest, but God rested on the seventh day because we need the rest. And so it is a gracious gift to us, and yet it is also rooted in who God is. As His creation is a reflection of who He is, as His commands, His moral law, the Ten Commandments, are a reflection of who He is. So we are to observe the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day. But it's for us. God has given it for us, a gracious gift. In fact, you can see this in God's giving the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. Think of the Israelites. They were in slavery in Egypt. Their time was not their own. Their days were not their own. They didn't have a day off. Driven, forced to work. And God comes along and says to them, I'll give you one day and seven to rest. 7.5 weeks of enforced vacation. You Israelites who have never had a day off are going to get. What a joy and what a blessing for those who were driven by their taskmasters in Egypt. The Sabbath was significant. God mandated that there be capital punishment for those who broke the Sabbath under the Old Covenant. And it is clear when you read the prophets that one of the main reasons why Israel was sent into exile is because they failed to keep the Sabbath day holy. I challenge you to go back and read the prophets, to read Jeremiah and see the emphasis on the Sabbath day as being a key reason. Their breaking of the Sabbath day, a key reason why the Israelites were sent into exile. And now in the first century, under Roman rule, the Jews believed, and the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees in particular believed, we're back in the land, but in some sense we're still under exile. The way that we can get released from exile is to keep the law of God. The law is the way that we're going to find favor with God by being obedient to God's law and the way we're going to find our freedom again. And so what did the Pharisees do? They created extra biblical laws, extra biblical rules that put, if you will, a hedge around the Sabbath day. Laws that instructed God's people, don't do this, don't do that. This is breaking the Sabbath, this hedge around the Sabbath, extra-biblical laws, extra-biblical commands. Why? They didn't want the Sabbath to be broken. They had a love for the law of God. There's no reason to think they didn't at some level want God's Word to be commanded. But there is perhaps a utilitarian reason there, and that is we want our salvation. We want our freedom. So they put a hedge around the law. Added commands which themselves became, in Jewish tradition or in Pharisaic tradition, what we call rabbinic tradition at the time, as important as the commands themselves. And if you do certain things that the Pharisees have said, do not do, you are breaking, quote, the law of God. And that's what we encounter here in Luke chapter 6. Two Sabbath controversies. And we're going to see this morning, though some say, see, Jesus didn't keep the Sabbath. Jesus said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. He basically set aside the Sabbath. That's what some say. Now, what Jesus does here in Luke chapter 6 is Jesus brings out the true intention of the Sabbath day, what God had originally intended when He commanded us to take one day in seven to begin with. I am Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus made it. Jesus, the one, as we read in Colossians and in John and other places, in Hebrews, other places in the New Testament, Jesus, the creator of all things, excuse me, also created the Sabbath. And he says, I'm the one who determines how the Sabbath is going to be used. Not you, Pharisees. Not human or man-made restrictions. Now, how is it to be observed? This passage, I believe, gives us a clear indication of how we are to observe the Sabbath. First of all, the Sabbath is to be a day of worship. It is a day of worship. It is a day of rest, yes, but it is a day of worship. We sang this morning, it's a day of rest and gladness. A day when we are to worship God. And we actually see an indication of this and a reminder of how Jesus himself observed the Sabbath in verse 6. We read that on another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. This is Jesus' pattern. We've already seen it in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus on the Sabbath day goes to the synagogue. He goes to worship with God's people. Now, I'm not a big fan of, you've heard me say this before, I'm not a big fan of the bracelets, the WWJD and all that kind of stuff. What would Jesus do? Because, you know, we can't always do what Jesus did. But certainly Scripture does call us on a number of places to follow Jesus as our example. And so let me encourage you this morning. If you're up and you may be tired and you don't know, I don't really feel like going to the church and the kids are kind of cranky, and ask the question, what would Jesus do? I give you that permission this morning. Other times I've said, don't ask that question. Here's one you can ask. What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He went to church. He went to worship with God's people. He went to gather. And the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, has always been a day for God's people to worship Him. We saw in this, we sang in the hymn this morning, day of rest and gladness, that this is a day of holy convocation. And in fact, that's right out of the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 23 lists the great feast days in Israel. And it lists, of course, the ones that we would recognize and commonly think of as feast days, the Passover and Feast of Tabernacles, etc. But the first one that's mentioned, the great feast day of Israel, the very first one, is the weekly Sabbath. And it is called a day of holy convocation. 6 days, God says, Leviticus 23:3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. And you notice the combination there. It is a day of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Sometimes I think we often think that rest means not doing certain things. Rest means not getting up and getting dressed and going to worship. I just couldn't make it. I needed the rest. The Bible doesn't make that distinction. The Bible says, set aside your work of the week. Yes, rest from that. But the rest is also a time of holy convocation. That holy convocation is the rest that we're to enter into on the Lord's day. You got that? The rest that God gives us on the Sabbath day is not a day to sleep or to lounge around. It's a day of holy convocation. A day to gather with God's people and worship with God's people. Someone once said to me, trying to essentially justify that they had stopped going to church, they said to me, well, you know, the Bible only calls for God's people to gather for worship 3 times a year. I'm talking, of course, of the three feast days that we commonly think about, but totally missed Leviticus 23:3. No, here's a feast day. Here's the main feast day of the people of God. The time when we gather to celebrate together and to worship God. Not a day to sleep in. Not a day to get caught up on our rest. Consider the Sabbath in an agrarian society like ancient Israel. Consider the meaning of the Sabbath for those whose livelihood, for those for whom eating meant working. Right? An agrarian society, if you're not out in the fields, you don't eat. Imagine what this Sabbath command, set aside your work. Do not work on this day. Imagine what it says to them. First of all, it says to them that our allegiance is to be to God alone. Observing the Sabbath is to be to God. It shows our allegiance to God alone. Work is important. We don't work, we don't eat. But God says, don't work. And the person who says, don't work, must be pretty important if we're going to stop working on that day. It says, my allegiance is to God alone. It says, I trust God fully. I trust God fully to provide. I trust God that as I rest on this Sabbath day, God is going to provide for me. And it says, ultimately, that God is more important than anything on earth. God is more important than any blessing that He gives us. Even food. That's what the Lord's Day says for the Israelites. The Sabbath day says for the Israelites in this agrarian society. God is more important than any blessing He gives to me, even food. Sometimes our kids get in the way of being in church on Sunday. Legitimately, sometimes they're sick. We don't want to bring them when they're sick. But sometimes other things with our kids keep us from being in worship on the Lord's Day. Who's more important? Keeping the Sabbath day holy says God is more important than any blessing that God gives. It's a day of rest. It's a day of gladness. As Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 58, you are to call my Sabbath a delight. And keep from going your own way. And keep the Sabbath day in the way that I command. Then it becomes a delight. As the Puritans said, it's the market day of the soul. Here we come to feast. To enjoy God. To drink of the river of God's delights. To feast at the goodness that He gives to us. Sunday by Sunday. Again, to quote J.C. Ryle, this is an important warning. It is only a few steps down, Ryle goes on to say, from no Sabbath to no God. It's only a few steps down from no Sabbath to no God. It's a day of worship, a day to gather. But secondly, it's a day for works of necessity. A day for works of necessity. And I think this is the implication of verses 1 to 5. They are going through a grain field, and Jesus' disciples pluck and eat some heads of grain, and they rub them in their hands. Why? To separate the wheat from the chaff. Now, you know, this isn't an especially tasty meal. It's not, you know, some kind of great banquet, but it was important for them for sustenance on this a particular day. And by the way, you might think, well, they're walking through somebody's field, they're stealing. Well, no, this kind of thing was actually allowed in the law in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 23:25. God says this, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. So don't go in there with a sickle and chop everything down, but you may pluck the ears with your hand. And that's precisely what these disciples did. But the Pharisees did not like it. And they say, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? You see, the Pharisees had commands. Commands like no reaping, no threshing, no winnowing, no preparing food on the Sabbath. And apparently to the Pharisees, they're picking the heads of grain was reaping, they're rubbing to separate the wheat from the chaff was threshing and winnowing. And so they said they are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. And what did Jesus say? Jesus responded by pointing them to the example of David. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David at this point, you might remember, or you can go and reread that passage after the service today. David in 1 Samuel 21 is on the run. He's running from Saul. And they go to Nob, where Ahimelech, the high priest, greets them. And David says, do you have any food here? And Ahimelech says, no, we don't have any bread, only the bread of presence. And only the priests are supposed to eat that. But Ahimelech says, I will give you that bread. And David takes it and he eats it. It's the only bread that's there. They're fainting with hunger. They need to be sustained, and they eat the holy bread, which is, according to the ceremonial law, forbidden for anyone but the priest to eat. What do we see here? The ceremonial law on this occasion was set aside to meet God's moral law, or what we might say the second great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, etc., and love your neighbor as yourself. Ceremonial law in this particular case set aside for this command to love. And as long as they have been kept from women, that was the requirement, they're allowed to keep this holy bread. What's Jesus doing here? He is arguing, if you will, from the greater or the more difficult to the lesser or easier. Jesus is saying, if even this one ceremonial law could be set aside in David's time to uphold God's people, to sustain David, my anointed one, certainly man-made laws are to be set aside to sustain those who are out ministering in my name. An argument from the harder to the easier, from the greater to the lesser. And he ends here by proclaiming in verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I determine how it's to be kept. I created it. I make the laws for how it functions. Jesus here is not setting aside the observance of the Sabbath. In fact, I would say what Jesus is doing here is Jesus is making a case for its ongoing observance, rightly understood. Its ongoing observance, rightly understood. Again, Ryle. I usually don't quote from one person three times in a sermon, but three good ones from J.C. Ryle. Ryle wrote this, "The architect who repairs a building and restores it to its proper use is not the destroyer of it, but the preserver." The architect who repairs a building and restores it to its proper use is not the destroyer, but is the preserver. And that's what Jesus is doing, upholding, preserving the Sabbath day. It includes worship. Rest from our week, a holy convocation of rest. But it includes necessity, works of necessity. Some in our church need to work. We have doctors in our congregation. We have nurses in our congregation who, for the sake of life and health and mercy to others, they work. Others who need to work because their job demands it. We certainly would love to have our people in jobs that don't demand work on the Sabbath, but some need the jobs that they have and need to work. These are acts of necessity, works of necessity. Certainly to cook and to eat and those kinds of things are also part of and a right use of the Sabbath day. Now, oftentimes, some of you know I've been a professor in the past, college professor and seminary professor, and students would often say, "Well, I encourage them to keep the Sabbath day holy," and they'd come back and say, "Well, I really had to study. That's a work of necessity I had to do on the Sabbath day." And sometimes I would say, "Is it work of necessity or was it simply bad planning? How'd you use your Saturday?" And I sometimes say that to my own kids. But there is a place in Scripture for these works of necessity. And third and finally, the Sabbath day, Scripture also indicates to us, is a day to do acts of mercy. We see this in verses 6 to 11. A day to do acts of mercy. Here, Jesus is in the synagogue. He's teaching on the Sabbath day, and there's a man whose right hand is withered. We don't know all the details there, but somehow he had a withered hand. And the Pharisees basically said that healing or medical work was not to be done on the Sabbath day unless life was in danger, unless a baby was being born, or to perform a circumcision. Those were the requirements. Otherwise, medical work was not to be done, only in those three circumstances. In fact, at one point, in one of the writings of the rabbis, the seems to be that the practice was that if a wall fell on someone, the Jews were allowed to remove enough stones to at least check on his condition. And if he wasn't dying, we leave him there. That's how detailed it got. And they are looking at Jesus. They're wondering if he's going to do something here, and they're going to have a reason to accuse him, a reason to charge him. And Jesus knew their thoughts. In verse 9, he asked them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And the implication of Jesus' words seemed to be the failure to do good is to do harm. We have this ironic ending where the Pharisees then turn around, and what do? Seek to do harm to Jesus. Caught up in their laws, their rules, their man-made rules for the Sabbath day. Jesus says this is a day to do good. This is a day for acts of mercy. Not simply a day to do nothing. A day to worship, a day to be about the Lord's work. I've had many people say to me, the Lord's Day is not a delight. In fact, I've heard people say to me, the Lord's Day is boring. The Lord's Day is restrictive, which I can't understand because the Lord's Day is my favorite day of the week. Favorite day of the week. And the reason why I think many people don't delight in the Sabbath day is because they don't delight in the Lord of the Sabbath. You will not enjoy the Lord's day if you don't enjoy and delight in the Lord of the Lord's day. But as we grow in our love and delight and joy of the Lord and His day, then the Lord of His day, then His day begins to become more of a joy and a delight to us. The Pharisees misused the Sabbath by being hypercritical. We can misuse it in other ways, but let me call you this morning to use it properly. To worship. Rest from the work of the week. Accept works of necessity. Do works of mercy. Do those works of necessity in your life. But most importantly, seek God. Seek the face of God. And that to me is the greatest joy and greatest delight of this day. God says, stop and seek me. Seek my presence. Seek my blessings. Seek the delight that you find in me and in me alone. Stop on this day and seek me. What a blessing. What a gift that God has given this day to us to do that very thing. And as you seek God and seek to delight in Him on this day, brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe this day will be more of a delight for you. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day that you have given to us, this first day of the week that we Christians celebrate, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. May this truly be a day of joy and delight and rest and worship for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.